This Thursday, August 21, Filipinos will remember the event of 31 years ago when Ninoy Aquino was assassinated. Based on his prepared speech, which of course went undelivered, he came on a mission of reconciliation. And to this day, even when his wife and now his son have become president, questions still remain about that assassination. We also cannot say that reconciliation has been attained. Groupings and factions simply changed, and in 2 years' time, election year 2016, those factions may be rearranged, but only to highlight the division of politics. Ganyan ang politika sa ating lipunan. Nakikita natin ang pagkakahati-hati, nagbabago-bago ang mga kampo, pero laging nagkakawatak-watak. The church is not without its division and conflict, but in the church, there is always the grace of restoration. And we are looking at one such glorious story of restored relations after a serious conflict. And this pertains to Paul and the Corinthian church. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is a wonderful example of restoration. Despite the remaining adamant opposition by a minority, we are in that section where Paul is making comparison and contrast with the ministry of his opponents and that of his ministry and of his team. The comparison stands on biblical language, as we have seen. He uses the language of new covenant, law versus gospel, external versus internal, passing versus that which is lasting. The superiority of Paul's ministry is not in who he is, but in what he proclaims. Kinukumpara ni Apostol Pablo ang kanyang ministeryo sa ministeryo ng mga tinawag niyang super apostles, at pinapakita niya na ang kanyang ministeryo ay nakatindig sa bagong tipanan. And the sustained contrast between Moses and Christ is intended to extend to the contrast of ministries between that of the super apostles and that of the apostle Paul. And he proceeds to highlight the contrast in the use of scriptures. And we learned last week that one great advantage of the new covenant ministry is liberty to understand scriptures. And that is no little privilege. Hindi ito maliit na bagay na ang mga nasa ministeryo ng bagong tipan ay may pagkaunawa sa mga kasulatan. Binanggit nga ni Pablo na ang pagkakasalungat na yan ay tulad sa kalayaan laban sa pagkaalipin. And so we have emphasized last week the need for Christians to treasure this privilege by loving more of the scriptures, by reading more, and by using more of the scriptures. We now turn to a new chapter in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, as I invite you as we read chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Here is another contrast presented by Paul between his ministry and that of the super apostles. Now, both the King James Version and the New King James put the method of the super apostles under the translation of hidden things. Ang ministeryo daw ng mga super apostles ay sa mga natatagong mga bagay. Whereas Paul's approach is described using this time the ESV translation as an open statement, bukas na pangungusap. And I think that is a good way of putting the contrast, hidden versus open. The ministry of the super apostles indulges in hidden things. The ministry of the apostle Paul traffics in open things, an open statement. Let me put the message in this way. A genuine gospel ministry engages in openness of the truth of the message. Ang tunay na ministeryo ng ebanghelyo ay nakikipag-ugnayan sa mga nagbubukas ng katotohanan ng mensahe. A genuine gospel ministry engages in openness of the truth of the message. So where the super apostles opt for hiding the Christian message, Paul chooses openness, something to be seen by all. And this contrast, may I suggest, is still present today. And we, if we are indeed handling a genuine gospel ministry, we must deliberately choose the approach of openness. And when we choose that, when we opt for openness, as this text suggests, we will deal with three dynamic movements. First, reception of mercy. Pagtanggap ng kahabagan. Reception of mercy. Second, rejection of hiding. Pagtanggi sa pagtatago. Rejection of hiding. And thirdly, conviction of conscience. Pagsumbat ng konsensya. Conviction of conscience. So first of all then, where we engage in openness, it can only be done by someone conscious of having received mercy. Reception of mercy. You see this in the very statement of Paul. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In other words, he is saying, if there is no consciousness of mercy, such a ministry will easily lead to fainting. It will easily lead to loss of heart. And if we as a church will remain faithful to the gospel ministry, it will demand the same inner attitude. It will be defined by the way we perceive our ministry, that it is ours out of the mercy of God. And that teaches us that knowing that our ministry is out of God's mercy, it will overcome the temptation to faint. And this is how others translate what the ESV translates as, we do not lose heart, we do not faint in other translations. And the way to neutralize the fainting tendency is to be conscious that we have this out of God's mercy. Para labanan natin ang panglulupaypay sa ating ministeryo, kailangan natin ang masiglang kamalayan na tinanggap natin ang ating ministeryo mula sa kahabagan ng Diyos. In no other letter of Paul does he mention so many personal sufferings as he does in 2 Corinthians, where his opponents boast of their triumphs and successes. Paul catalogues his many sufferings. And the statement of chapter 4, verse 1 holds the key to unlock the point of Paul, because his sufferings would have made others faint were it not for his consciousness of the mercy of God. In other words, those sufferings highlight God's mercy. No one could persevere under these sufferings except by the mercy of God. Walang makakatagal sa uri ng mga kahirapan na pinagdaanan ni Pablo, maliban na ang paliwanag ay ang kahabagan ng Diyos. In other words, Paul's attitude to his ministry is that it would not have been his other than by the mercy of God. Just imagine, how could a persecutor like Paul end up exercising the very ministry he sought to persecute and stop when he was a fanatical Pharisee? And what explains the perseverance of Paul in ministry after so much that he has to endure? From the time that he received his ministry on the Damascus Road up to the point of persevering in it, Paul's explanation, if there is one umbrella to cover them all, it is the mercy of God. The super apostles, on the other hand, when they discourse on their successes, they highlight their strengths and their abilities. And Paul is not impressed. Why? Because what Paul cannot get over with in awe is the mercy of God. He is not awed by the abilities of men. He is not awed by the successes of the super apostles. What awes him, ang kinagigilalas niya, ay ang kahabagan ng Diyos. At inuulit-ulit niya yan sa kanyang mga sulat. For example, in Ephesians 3:7, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given me." Nasa akin ang ministeryong ito dahil kaloob ito ng biyaya ng Diyos. And listen again, in 1 Timothy 1:11 and following, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy." And I can cite on and on statements of the Apostle Paul that when he perceives his ministry, he sees the mercy of God. Hindi ito pwedeng maging akin maliban na nahabag ang Diyos sa akin. And Paul is so overwhelmed that he should be in the ministry. And because he sees his ministry as mercy received, Paul says, speaking for his team, "We do not lose heart. We do not faint." In other words, consciousness of mercy received shields us from every temptation to faint in the gospel ministry. If not for the mercy of God, all these sufferings, all these oppositions would have made anyone faint. But because of the mercy of God, Paul still perseveres. And we need the same. He made millions laugh by his comic antics and infectious laughter. You would have thought Robin Williams was the happiest man on earth. And then you hear with a shock that he committed suicide because of deep depression. You see, suicide, in its essence, is total rejection of one's lot in life. How could a man of wealth, of fame, still reject his lot in life? According to the media, he has been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And probably it was something unacceptable to him. Not to me. Well, we think of another actor, a comic himself, Michael J. Fox, who is afflicted with Parkinson's disease and he is bearing it with dignity. And another man, more famous, could not accept it. And suicide was his option. That's what fainting does. It may not be suicide on the part of the ministry, but it means for others leaving the ministry, turning their back to the ministry of the gospel, opting for other message that is not as fainting. But this is just the point, brethren. If it were not for the mercy of God received, this gospel ministry would have made us faint because it is so unacceptable to the world. And the challenge to us is, like Paul, refresh your consciousness periodically with a vigorous sense of God's mercy to you. Panariwain mo tuwi-tuwi na ang kahabagan ng Diyos sa iyo, magkaroon ka ng masiglang kamalayan na kinahabagan ka ng Diyos. Kapag nawala na iyan, ay madali tayong sumuko at magbago ng mensahe ng ministeryo. The gospel message, after all, if it is anything, is a message of the mercy of God upon sinners. And my friend, have you received that mercy? Or are you still trying to relate to God on the basis of your morality? Are you still trying to relate to God on the basis of your philanthropy or on the basis of your merits? That will not do. You are a sinner under God's condemnation. And if God were to deal with you on the basis of justice, you would be damned in hell. And the only possibility for God to accept us is by His mercy. Mercy manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not know mercy for as long as you still hold to your personal merit. But for Christians, it is that vigorous sense of the power of God's mercy that will open our lips for the message of the gospel. Or else, what message will you give a world of depraved sinners set at rebellion against God? That's what Paul was facing in Corinth, adamant opposition. But why does he continue to persist in his ministry of the gospel? By the consciousness of God's mercy. Ibig sabihin, kaharap natin ang mundong masama, palaban sa Diyos. Anong iharap mong mensahe dyan? Well, when Paul describes what the unconverted life was in Ephesians 2 as to be like children of wrath, he follows it with Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, believe that, brethren, and it will open your mouth for the message. One of the most unforgettable messages I have heard on tape is that of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaking on Ephesians 2:4. And he keeps repeating that with such power and vigor, but God showed mercy. We are all this, and you can put a column on all the opposition, on all the depravity of the world, on all the power of the devil, all the sinfulness of mankind, and then on the other column, the simple, but God is merciful. God is rich in mercy. In other words, it answers everything else. Sinasagot ng kahabagan ng Diyos lahat na ng masasabi mong kasamaan sa mundo, mga kapangyarihan at pwersa ng kasalanan, but God is rich in mercy. So you will often have to refresh in your thought what you were and what you could have been but for the mercy of God. Pag nakaligtaan na natin yan, maaring na huhumaling tayo sa mga tagumpay natin dito sa mundo at nakikita natin ang mga yung abante natin, pag-unlad natin, at malimutan natin na kung hindi ka kinahabagan ng Diyos, ay mawawala ang ating pagpapatuloy sa diwa ng paglilingkod sa ating Diyos. So, continue to refresh yourself with a sense of God's mercy. After all, Paul never lost that sense. And we need that. Then secondly, rejection of hiding. Pagtanggi sa pagtatago. Now, when Paul uses for his description of his opponent's approach, his words are the hidden things. Those that are devised in secret. Or as the ESV puts it, disgraceful, underhanded ways. Or the NIV says secret and shameful things. This is hiding. And Paul has made a very deliberate choice about this approach. We have renounced it. We have refused to use that approach. In other words, this is a very deliberate choice by Paul. He is not saying, oh, well, that's not our style. That may be their style, but I have another style. Or that's their method. I have another method. No, Paul could have opted for that, but he renounced it. He would not use it. And we must reject any approach or practice that hides the core of the message of the gospel. Tanggihan natin ang anumang kaparaanan na itinatago ang sentrong mensahe ng Ebanghelyo. Paul says, we refuse to practice cunning. Now, what is cunning? It is using a trap. And in any trap, the key is the bait. Merong pain. Ang gawain ng pain ay mang-akit. At kapag naakit ang gusto mong hulihin, ay babagsak siya sa patibong. That's the basic of a trap. You must have a bait, an attraction. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is that what the super apostles were doing was opting for attraction. They hide the unattractive parts of the message. Presumably, they speak little of repentance. They speak little of sin. They speak little of damnation. Not that they do not believe those things, but they hide them. They cover them. They may have promised successes and triumphs as the bait of their trap to capture their hearers. And their chief way of doing this, take note, Paul says, is to tamper with God's word. In other words, they go around the text. Ayaw nilang ilabas ang mensahe ng salita ng Diyos, kundi nagtatago ng hindi magiging maganda sa pandinig ng kanilang mga tagapakinig. And so they tamper with God's word. In other words, it is not God's word in all its integrity and honesty. They tamper with it. I remember during the celebrated O.J. Simpson trial, which resulted in his acquittal, which was an unjust acquittal because later on in a civil case, he was proven to be guilty. But in the criminal case, he was acquitted. And the chief reason for that acquittal was when the policeman who was responsible for the evidences was found to have tampered with the evidences. And when those evidences are tampered with, they were useless. And so you have a criminal who got away with murder. When we tamper with God's word, something worse happens. And this is something that we do not do in this church. We do not do in this pulpit. We do not do in any venue given to us to proclaim God's word. We would not tamper with the word of God. And that means the challenge to us is accept the mandate of openness and clarity of the message of the gospel. Make sure that the message first is clear to you, that it has been opened to your mind. And again, I challenge you, the first thing to be done to the gospel is not to feel good about it, but to understand it. Remember, in the parable of the sower and the soils, the first type of hearer is compared to the stony ground, that when the seeds fell on the stony ground, the birds of the air just took those seeds. And when Jesus interpreted it, he said it is like those hearers, upon hearing the word, they fail to understand. Now you see, this is the reason why I continue to reject the idea that in order for hearers to be actively participating in worship, create group dynamics, dramatics, so they would be active. The most active part of worship is hearing God's word, because that's where victory or defeat will be decided. Whether the devil will take away the word because you fail to activate your mind, to activate your understanding. Kung hindi aktibo ang iyong isip, o aktibo sa imahinasyon, sa halip na konsentrasyon, tatalunin tayo ng Diablo, sapagkat aktibong-aktibo ang Diablo sa panahon ng pakikinig ng salita ng Diyos. Now, for the church, that means we seek in the best way possible to make the word clear, open. Of course, a good communicator will think of other dynamics to make his discourse wholesome. But the most important thing is clarity, understanding. So important is this that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:9 on the issue of tongues. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Eh, kahaba-haba ng diskurso na hindi maintindihan, sabi ni Pablo, kahit libang salita na lang, basta maintindihan, maliwanag. And Paul will explain in the next verses that we will study why, despite the clarity, it is still veiled to many. And the reason is because of blindness, kabulagan. After one ministry of John Wesley, he wrote on his diary these words, "Many appeared deeply moved," but he added, "Only God knows how deep." And you get that sense in some assemblies that you thought people are affected, but then skin deep. They go home and they simply throw away whatever was gained in the hearing. But as far as the church is concerned, we lay it open. We make them understand. We make sure that nothing is ambiguous, that the message is clear. So we reject hiding. And finally, conviction of conscience, ang panunumbat ng konsyensya. Paul says, "We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So from the mind, that's the first aim of Paul, make sure it is understandable. From the mind leading to the conscience. What is the conscience? It is the faculty that judges right and wrong, true and false. You see the point? The message is to be judged on its truthfulness and rightness, not attractiveness. Ang mensahe ay dapat timbangin sa kanyang katotohanan at kawastuhan, hindi kung kaakit-akit. So we are not competing with anyone with a more wholesome, more attractive message. We are simply certain this is truth. The super apostles major on making their discourses attractive. So they're popular. But by appealing to conscience, Paul makes the issue on the plain judgment of truth or false, right or wrong. Because this, after all, is what will save or damn a soul. And for believers, this is what will sanctify life. Paul does not worry whether hearers find his message attractive or not. Now, he does not deliberately offend. He made it clear in the first letter to the Corinthians, "I try to please all men that I might save some." So he's not deliberately offending for no reason at all. That's not a point. But his main concern is that hearers will see the truth of the message and believe on that account. And again, my friend, I'm telling you, what you have been hearing from this pulpit is truth. What have you done to the truth? Whether it's attractive to you or not is not a matter that will have eternal consequences. What will have eternal consequences is that it is the truth. What have you done to the truth? That should be our concern. As well, in whatever venues we are given opportunity to proclaim. That's not the world. In the world, they decide on the basis of what's winnable, what's attractive. I mean, just this week was a jigsaw of confusion in politics. It began with co-opting Vice President Binay as an LP candidate. And then towards the end, charter change to extend the term of the president. It's all confusion because they are not judging on the basis of what is right and what is truth, but just that's what is winnable, what is attractive, what will gain votes, pragmatic. And that's not the way the church judges things. The challenge to us is, on the other hand, our life that demonstrates that which commends the message. Represent your message with a life that is commendable to your watching hearers. After all, Paul's words are, we commend ourselves. We cannot separate ourselves from the message. A science teacher can be a very effective teacher of science no matter what his life is like. So with a statistics or math teacher, his life has no bearing on what he proclaims. That cannot be in the Christian message. What we are as persons who live will matter and will bear upon the message that we proclaim. And as we continue this chapter, that even Paul is not claiming perfection, he speaks of being jars of clay. So commending oneself is not claiming perfection. But one book of sermons I am reading now on 2 Corinthians has this subtitle, God Using Our Flaws to Achieve His Goals. And I think that's well put. God uses our flaws to achieve His goals. Flawed men and women, Christians remain. But the gospel has done something to them. And this is what we commend to this world, which has become the theater of God's mercy on sinners. And when David Brainerd went to the village of Indians, he had an effective ministry among people who were known for their stoic attitude. And one reason is because not only for his message, but because for what they saw in his life. He did not live long. He died at age 29. And yet still had an effective ministry because of what he preached and because of who he was. And that's what we need to be. A message we proclaim, a life we commend, and that is why we opt for openness, not hiddenness of the message. So have you opened the gospel yet? So people whose conscience can decide its truth, binuksan mo na ba ang ebanghelyo sa mga dapat na magtimbang nito sa kanilang konsensya at kasama ba sa ebanghelyo ay ang buhay na kalakip nito na ipinapakita sa mga nakikinig at sumasaksi na ito ang ginagawa ng ebanghelyo sa isang buhay. And may it be our desire as we continue to conduct the ministry of the gospel in our church that we make it our deliberate choice. We will not hide anything. We will opt for openness of the truth of the message. Closing prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, nagpapasalamat kami na binigyan mo kami ng ministeryo upang itaguyod ang iyong kaluwalhatian sa paraan ng mensahe ng Ebanghelyo. Ngunit napapaligiran kami, Panginoon, ng maraming uri ng mga ministeryo na ang pinagkakaabalahan ay pangaakit sa mga tagapakinig, pagtatago ng katotohanan ng mensahe. At nawa, kagaya ni Apostol Pablo, ay maging pasya namin na tanggihan ang ganitong uri ng kaparaanan, sa halip ay buong tiwala kami na mangapit at dalhin ang ministeryo na magbubukas ng katotohanan ng aming mensahe. And for this to be, help us, Lord, like Paul, to have an increasing consciousness of what mercy it took for us to be saved, what mercy it took for us to be put in the ministry of the gospel as a church. For when we lose this sense of mercy, when merit becomes the highlight of our self-occupation, then we become vulnerable to fainting and we become vulnerable to changing our message. So grant that as a church corporately and as individual believers, we may have and maintain a vigorous sense that we are recipients of your mercy. And it is because you are the God who acted in mercy, we can face this dark world, this depraved humanity, with all its forces of sin and the infernal power of the devil, and still believe that your truth will triumph because your mercy has acted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray even for those who still are outside the pale of that mercy, that you may speak to them powerfully and that they may receive mercy even today. We pray that this sense of mercy will lead us to reject all approaches and methods of hiding the truth. We are not after attractiveness. We are after the truth of the message. And with that, help us, Lord, to live lives and testimony that will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. We pray then that this twin witness of the truth of the message and the life of the messenger will give effectiveness to the ministry that you have entrusted to us as a church. And from this, may it redound to your praise and to your honor. So be with us in the application of this. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.